Paul says that this rock was Christ. So there's the ministry of the eternal Son of God. There in the Old Testament, we read about that. Wrestling Jacob is another incident. But of course, this person had never ever become human until the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And so at that very point, the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary. Mary had become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. And that little boy became human, but he became human forever. And that little boy is the eternal Son of God. This is God himself come to human flesh and taken on everything about our human flesh, except he's without sin. He's a good boy. And he grows up, and his ministry begins at 30 years of age, really, and he does wonderful things. He loves all who he meets. He's critical of those who've got it all messed up and are leading others down the same pit. And he brings the truth of life. He heals the sick, he opens the eyes of the blind, he feeds the 5,000, he ministers, and then from the human race, his reward for all that is we want to get rid of him. And so under the Roman rule, he's crucified. And he's raised on the third day to be the victor over death forever and ever. And this is so important that we see that he is still incarnate. So we're following and we're talking about the incarnate God doing something in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And perhaps one of the best ways to see that is to just sort of focus for a moment on Charles Wesley wrote a hymn in which the last two lines, you can sort of imagine the centurion looking at Jesus crucified, and he said, he's watching all of this, and he said, truly this is God's son. And Wesley penned these lines, which picked up what has happened as he's contemplated, we've got a cross up there, but he's contemplated this man on the cross, and he says, faith cries out, tis he, my God, who suffers there. That's my God suffering there. And one little illustration that picks up something of the significance of that, I heard, I'm not sure who had ever seen this, but apparently there were some German soldiers who'd killed a number of people by hanging them in an old shed in World. A lot of terrible things happened, obviously, in World War II, but they burst into the shed only to find that there had been many people hung there. So there was a soldier and a soldier and a soldier, and there was a young boy there as well who they'd also hung up. And one man said to another man, he said, where is God in this scene? Where is God here? And his friend pointed to the little boy and he said, there he is there. And he was pointing, you see, to our Lord, really, via that young man, really, saying, it's the innocent man, or the good man who's died for us all, and he's the crucified God. And the power of this, of course, is that God himself has held nothing back. He has himself come, and he has wrought, as a word we don't use a lot, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, he has wrought our salvation. He has enacted, worked that out. He himself has done that. And strangely enough, he's done it at the hands of people who hated him. He has nevertheless, God himself has come to do something as the incarnate one, as a person, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones. And how important is it? Well, Paul says, when he goes to preach the gospel, he says to the Corinthians, look, I hand it on to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I hand it on to you as of first importance, what I in turn had received. He'd come to understand it. The Holy Spirit had revealed it to him as he walked along that road on Damascus Road, trying to get rid of Christians and this message. He had received a revelation that had transformed him and would transform what we now know as Europe, would transform the globe through the Western world, through the spread of the gospel, and then into all the other countries of the world. He said, I hand it over to you as what I'd received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. You can go through and see Isaiah 53 said and promised the suffering servant would come, and the promise is, and the Lord, that is the Father, has laid upon him, that is the Son, the iniquity of us all. And he would suffer, and even Isaiah said, and he would see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He said that's what would happen. It was his plan. He brought it into being. He fulfilled it. There it is. And that he was buried. He was buried, this sign and assurance that this person is not just injured. He's not just suffered for a little while and been let down and recovered. But he was buried. He was dead. The statement I sometimes make, just so I hope someone will ask me afterwards what it means, and I'll say, I don't know. But I can tell you that the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of God, lay dead in the tomb. The eternal Son of God, the eternal God, the Son, lay dead in the tomb. And on the third day, the Father acted and did so by that hovering creative power of the Spirit. And together they raised the Son, and they raised Christ on the third day. And so together, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, on our behalf as a true human being in that one man, defeated death for us. God overcame death on our behalf. And God, the incarnate God, rose from the grave, not because he was God and could do that, but because as true man, true holy man, death could not hold him. He'd borne our sins, but death could not hold him. He had life and immortality in himself. And so that immortality burst through the grave, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then we're told, as the text was read out for us today, just as Abraham had believed God, he'd believed an impossible thing. He said, well, you'll be the father of many nations. And he got so old, and Sarah got so old, that it was all past hope. She was past childbearing age and was all washed up and finished. And he got the news that they would have a child, and Sarah laughed, and they did. And so God began out of nothing. He began a new work in the people of faith, and he said, through this one, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we're told in Romans that so Abraham's got this faith, and it's a gift to him, and it's credited to him as righteousness. Not Abraham wasn't much of a, he was a bit of a flop as a person. Everywhere he'd go, he'd say, oh, gee, this beautiful woman you've got with you. And he didn't want him to sort of get him into trouble. He said, yes, she's my sister. Well, it was a half-sister that was, he married her. And so they, you know, he didn't even have a lot of courage, really. But God persisted with this man, and his faith, you know, he pressed on in faith, And Abraham's faith was credited to him, like you do a bank account. He was put into from the red into the black. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so this dude who, wasn't greater really, but wonderful Abraham, is a righteous person through faith, through trusting in God alone. We're told that his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, credited to him. Now the words, "it was credited to him" or "reckoned to him," were written not for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us, to you and me. Who? We're not believing for, well, we may be believing for a late birth. Good luck with that. But we're believing for a birth into new life, a resurrection, birth from the grave. It'll be reckoned to us who believe in him. We believe in the Father who loved us and raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for not his bad doings, for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. It's nothing more wonderful than being a justified person, at peace in this world. Therefore, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as people of peace, we are part of that flow on of Abraham and all that Jesus' life and ministry has been about. Today, Paul urges us, and I urge you, to believe in Jesus our Lord, who was handed over to death for our trespasses. And in this twin deed, he did something. The holy God is fair, and he credited to an unholy humanity the righteousness of God. This sinful, unholy humanity, miles from true personhood, miles from what we ought to be in our created humanity, God in his love says, "Here's the righteousness of God." How does it happen? Well, the righteous standing for a sinful, law-breaking person such as us comes to us from Jesus and from the Father's love, both together. And they do that through giving us the Spirit through faith and the gift and the power of the indwelling Spirit. We are brought into union with Christ. And in that death then, when we contemplate Jesus on the cross, we're crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. We're raised with him too, so that now we too, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too now might walk in newness of life. Are you walking in newness of life through faith in Christ? Yes, you are. You are. And that is where you shall be. You shall always walk in newness of life. Enoch walked with God. We walk with him, and that's where we are. The incarnation of God is integral. When I say integral, it must be God who's come down in that incarnation. Jesus said, "I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going." He has come down. God has come down. And who has made atonement? Atonement's been made by God himself on our behalf for us. Many people get this all mixed up, and they think that the Christian faith is based on appeasement. Appeasement is where someone, say, like Hitler, once Churchill said, "Don't ever try and appease Hitler, just keep him, giving him a bit more and allowing him a bit more room." No, appeasement never works. He said, "We will oppose this. Appeasement's no good." And appeasement is trying to kind of buy off some strong power by your works or your sacrifice or your deeds to appease. And some people think that atonement is appeasing an angry God. No, it's not. Atonement is God and his love for the world coming in his own person and giving himself for the world. to make atonement, to bear our sins. It is God giving to us that atoning sacrifice, the gift of Jesus Christ, who makes atonement for us. It is God who comes to redeem us. It is God, the incarnate God, who was all bloodied and abused on the cross. It is God who prayed in himself as the Son to the Father, and who answered as the Father to the Son. And remember Jesus' prayer. This is God praying. Father, forgive them. This is God the Son. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father's reply is, we forgive them. This forgiveness is theirs through the merit of Jesus bearing our sins. And that gift of atonement flows out. It's the declaration from God that he has reconciled us. How do we know God's reconciled us? Because he tells us he has. He's done it. What did Jesus say? It is finished. Our full atonement's been made. Not appeasement, full atonement. God's full gift is now flowing and flowing out to the world. It is a declaration from God that he's reconciled us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Well, there's some little angry enemies here and there, but they have no weight. If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is the wonderful, wonderful God we know, the God who's incarnate, who's come and joined with us in our flesh, in our humanity, who suffers deeply in our humanity. And we know that even in those sufferings, all of the sufferings of the human race and all of the stuff that never makes sense, God took that up, that messed up human race, up into the cross, and he redeemed and made a new humanity. One of the old church fathers, Athanasius, said, "That which has not been taken up into the cross has not been redeemed. Whatever's not been taken up." So everything has been taken up into the cross, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, our hurts and our tragedies and all of that. Christ has gathered up and taken upon himself the responsibility for the human race and its evil. So that's the good news today, is that he's risen from the grave and the incarnate God is the one we love. I have a few little points to conclude with. They'll be quite brief. What does this mean? How does this work out? Well, one of the ways is that you and I are now in union with Jesus Christ, and we have a moral power for living that overcomes our failures, that is greater. Greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Do you still sin and fail as a Christian? You bet you do. And does it bother you? It does. But Christ is greater than this, and his justifying grace stands for you. His redeemed humanity, and you've already been raised up with him and seated in heavenly places. How secure are you? Very secure, very secure. So you have a new power for moral living. You can actually be a new creature in Christ. You can have more grit and determination than you ever knew. And still those weaknesses, or you wonder where they came from. Well, they're still hanging on. But shake them off. Second thing is that we come under a living lordship. The death and resurrection means Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are under a living lordship. Our lives, instead of being, you're not your own, you were bought with a price. So now glorify God in your body, the thing you do with your, you know, your torso, the bit of life God's given to you. Who you are, glorify God. So you're under a living lordship. Go where he goes, where he sends you. I told the earlier congregation, he sent me on a houseboat for 4 days. That was very nice. To be under the living lordship of Christ. It's not all grim, folks. There's rest and recreation, there's joy and peace, and there's hard work. And in your humanity, you can lay down your life for others, because that's where you'll feel and know the glory of God. And you'll know your true humanity as you give up and lay down your life in a different way, but similarly after our Lord Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus' prayer. I said I'd come back to this. Isaiah said Jesus would see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will see the outworking of the cross through the nations of the world. You are coming to faith. You've come to Christ. Did you think you'd be a person of faith? Oh, I was always brought up in the church. I've been pretty good. No. Well, you've come, coming and believing, however, and you believe on Christ and your fruit, and your life is fruitful, fruitful, fruitful. One day you'll see and go, wow, God did all that with my life. He'll be satisfied too. Jesus also intercedes for us from his place as the ascended Lord. His intervention, which he made on the cross, keeps working for us. The Spirit keeps applying it, and so he's interceding. It's not meaning that he's a kind of pleading with the Father to do something else. He is interceding and bringing the fruit of that love to our lives, and is healing, as Michael reminded us, just some of the things that go on, and helping us in our sufferings when we're not healed. Second to last one, proclamation. Part of that is, how can we not say it? Something about it, said Michael. We've been saved through his death and resurrection, so we've got a message to tell to the world. No one else knows the message, just the Christian church. So you are part of that proclamation by lip and by life, by witness and by speaking. And finally, the incarnate God created a world, and sin affected the whole thing. But the incarnate God came not only to redeem humanity, but Paul tells us the whole creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the age to come when it's clear what God has accomplished. So the whole of creation is groaning. And, you know, the suffering of the creatures in this world and the polluted order of things and the corruption, the whole of creation's groaning, waiting for that day when Christ's coming transforms the creation into the new creation where only righteousness reigns. How about that? So that's why we talk of the incarnate God. Before 11, I've finished my message once again. So I said the miracles are ever flowing. I think we should pray. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that as we look not only at Easter on Good Friday to see there the suffering God, but as we remember the incarnation, we remember Jesus' lovely birth when all the angels sang for joy. We remember the visitors who came from afar to offer gifts to that little boy for what he would yet be and do. And Father, we thank you that as Jesus went out to suffer, despised and rejected, there your glory was revealed and the incarnate God revealed his heart for the human race. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We pray that more and more people might change their minds and repent and believe in a God whose mercy is wider than we'll ever know. So, Lord, we pray for these things to continue to happen in our day. May many more here in Clare, maybe the whole lot, turn and come to faith. And may our friends and families, especially we say a prayer today for anyone in our family who's just downcast and lost and a bit lonely, and that they would come home, Father, to your hopes and come home to your dreams for their life. So we praise you with all the people of every time and place. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
And to finish our worship this morning, we are going to sing a golden oldie. Everybody knows that I have one.